Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us again. You can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And before we read the text, let me ask you a question. If you could build the perfect pastor, what would that man look like? I'll try not to get personally offended by whatever it is you come up with. But if you could build the perfect pastor, what would he be? Would he be a vision-casting entrepreneur? Would he be that a big personality extrovert who's able to draw a crowd and take the church to the next level, quote unquote? What would he be? Or would he be a tender-hearted, humble man who could lovingly shepherd the people of God? What would this man look like? What would be his dominant personality traits? What would his character be? Well, that's a question that Titus was going to answer for the believers in Crete. This is a question that Paul was going to answer for Titus. And so Paul gives a letter to Titus, and in this letter he tells him, this is what a pastor ought to be. As you go about the island of Crete, Titus, and as you finish the job that I gave you to do, which is to ordain elders in every city, these are the men that I want you to find, because this is what an elder ought to be. And so in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, let's look at it. It says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so what we find here is that Titus's charge from Paul, in that charge, the first order of business was to find elders. And so Titus's job was to go to the various cities on the island of Crete, go to those groups of believers. And these believers hadn't yet organized themselves under leadership, and so he was to look at the men in the fellowship and find among those men who meet these requirements. What's interesting here is not only what is listed, but what is not listed. And I started out by saying, how would you build the perfect leader in the church? Would he be that big personality extrovert who's able to just gather a crowd and take the church to the next level? What's interesting is you see no qualities like that in this list. No organizational abilities mentioned. Nothing mentioned there about men who are just able to get stuff done, quote unquote. Nothing there about being an entrepreneur. Nothing about having a CEO type personality. Nothing like this. What we find instead are the character qualities of Christ. And what we find there are qualities that are free from reproach, anything that could bring blame upon these men. These are character issues. In fact, there's only one quality that we find there when it comes to ability, and that is the ability to teach, the ability to teach the trustworthy word. And so elders or overseers or shepherds, those are all synonymous, as we saw in weeks past, were to be men who could be looked to as examples so that the people that they were leading, if they were simply to imitate their faith, if they were to simply just imitate their faith, those people could be confident that would lead them to obedience to Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's the type of confidence that Titus was to have in these men. These are men that I'm going to appoint. And if the followers in this church were to imitate their faith, that would lead them to a life of obedience to Christ. And that's necessary for every church to have such men in leadership. And it's for this reason that at Calvary Baptist Church, our philosophy of ministry, within that we have the necessity of godly, qualified leadership. The Word of God dictates to us what we must look for when we appoint a leader, and we take that very seriously. And so both this passage in Titus and a passage in Timothy that we began to look at last week. And let's look at it again. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And so, we've been looking at these two passages, and we're going to continue to look at both of them in the coming weeks, to determine just what the qualifications are for an elder. And that is, we are allowing the Word of God to dictate to us what the requirements of eldership are. These are not our ideas, our preferences, or anything like this, but we're taking these things as instructive. And so what have we seen thus far? Again, Titus chapter 1 in verse 6. It says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, what we saw so far has to do with the family life. His family life must be in order. He must be fully devoted to his wife. He must manage his household well. And his children are to be believers who live like believers. And notice that this section is bookended by a common phrase. It says, if anyone is above reproach, in verse 6, and then in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. The idea here is that this man must be beyond blame. There's nothing in this man's character or in his home life that others can look at and launch a charge that could discredit him, or that could shame him, or bring shame upon his family or the church. There's nothing like this in this man's life, so that others could undermine his ministry. He must be above reproach. And so, first of all, we saw his home life needs to be in order. His relationship to his wife, and his ability to manage his household, and the character of his children. And so, as we look at this, we're going to see more qualities. And the rest of the qualities mentioned in this passage could really be arranged under two headings. We can look at the negative qualities, and we can look at the positive qualities. That is, what he should be and what he should not be. And today's is found in verse 7. And so look at verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. He must not be arrogant. This is today's quality. An elder, a man who's going to oversee God's church, must not be arrogant. That can be translated self-willed, obstinate, stubborn, overbearing, or just literally one who pleases himself. Question. I don't know necessarily where you've come from, what kind of churches you've been a part of, but have you experienced a pastor or an elder who's arrogant? Have you had to be under a pastor who seems self-willed, or stubborn? It's very easy for a pastor to confuse conviction and stubbornness. Have you been under a man who's overbearing, or one who's determined simply to please himself with how he operates? Paul would tell Titus, such a man is disqualified. Don't choose him to be an elder. This word for arrogant in verse 7 is only used twice in the New Testament. In the other passage where it's used, is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and it's referring to unbelievers. It's really referring to the stubborn rebellion of unbelievers. As Alexander Strauch said in his book on biblical eldership, he says, this is the man who wants his own way, stubborn, arrogant, inconsiderate of others' opinions, feelings, or desires, headstrong, independent, self-assertive, ungracious, particularly towards those who have a different opinion. A self-willed man will scatter God's sheep because he is unyielding, overbearing, and blind to the feelings and opinions of others. Suffice it to say, arrogance is a fatal flaw which disqualifies a man from serving as an elder over God's people, regardless of whether or not the man can teach, whether or not he can mobilize a crowd, whether or not he's got a big personality that seems to get people in the doors. If he is arrogant, he is not qualified. And he will bring shame and reproach upon himself, upon the church, and ultimately his family. I have said to others as they have been looking for a church, that, you know, there's lots of things that you could look for in a church. There's a whole list of things that you could say, well, this was what makes a good church. But I'm talking about when you first come in the door, maybe you're there for 1 week or 2 weeks. What are some things that you can look for? And I said, you want to look for soundness in theology. I mean, if their theology is not sound, you got no business being there. So don't bother looking any further if their theology is not sound. Next of all, look for love within the congregation. If their theology is sound and it's being taught well, you're going to see evidence of sound theology in a loving congregation because growing believers love. They love one another. And so in John chapter 13, it says that by this all men will know that you are Christ's disciples if you have love for one another. Good theology creates loving people. And so soundness in theology, love within the congregation. But then I said thirdly, humility in the pulpit. Humility in the pulpit. Why? Because if a preacher is arrogant, there's all sorts of problems that are going to come as a result of that. In fact, that man may be on a path eventually to fall because of the way that he interacts in his relationships within the church. Soundness in theology, love within the congregation, humility in the pulpit is absolutely essential. And so for the remainder of our study today, we're just going to share some practical insights for one who aspires to lead God's people, why that man must be humble, why he must not be arrogant. We've got about five headings. We're only going to get to one of them today. And some of it's just going to be practical. My own observation, my own experience over time as to why humility is necessary as a pastor and why arrogance is a fatal flaw. So that being said, why is arrogance a fatal flaw which disqualifies a man for eldership? First of all, and this is as far as we're going to get today, this man cannot be arrogant because he must lead as a steward. He must lead as a steward. Look again at our text in verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent for greedy gain. And notice there, it says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach, and he must not be arrogant. An elder is to operate as a steward of God, which means he can't be arrogant. A steward is one who serves at the pleasure of another. One who serves at the pleasure of another using the resources of another. Serving at the pleasure of another using the resources of another to accomplish the purposes of another for the glory of another. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found trustworthy. Paul is saying, just view us as stewards. He had just dealt with the Corinthians' tendency to look at men and to become sectarian and to elevate men and say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he's saying, We're just servants. We're just stewards. And we just want to be faithful. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful or trustworthy. An elder is a steward of God, a man whom God can trust to lead his people in his way, with his resources, at his pleasure, and for his glory. In this way, the pervasive attitude of an elder has to be humility. And submission towards the one he serves, because he understands that his office as elder is under the authority of another, using his means for his purposes, for his glory, and so on. He is to operate as a steward. And so Paul is quick to tell Titus the reason why he must not be arrogant is because he must be a good steward. And so let's consider a few things about stewardship. As a steward, an elder recognizes a few things. And first of all, he recognizes that the church does not belong to him. The church does not belong to him. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. In this text, Paul was traveling on a missionary journey, and he was passing by Ephesus. And he didn't stay in Ephesus, but he did send for the elders, and the elders met him. And it's a very tender passage, and if you have time, you can go there in Acts chapter 20 and read it, because it's very encouraging, and it gives you insights into Paul and his character. But he said this to the elders that had already been appointed in Ephesus. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now look there at the text. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That is, it's not your flock. The Holy Spirit has appointed you. Your job is to oversee and to care for the church of God. This is God's church. This is his flock, which he obtained with his own blood. That is, this doesn't belong to you. You didn't purchase this church. You didn't buy this church with your blood. You didn't appoint yourself as an overseer. God's church, God's flock, purchased it with his blood. You're just a steward over this flock. The arrogant, self-willed man is likely to see the flock as his. He is likely to see it as his church, his charge, crossing the line that should never be crossed from steward to owner, from servant to master. The faithful elder must always carry out his office, understanding that this is God's church and it's not his church. And so we got a negative example of this in Scripture, and we got a positive example of this. Look at 3 John chapter 9. 3 John chapter 9. It says there that John had written to the church as he was addressing, and he says, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." Could you imagine a man who is unwilling to recognize the authority of the other apostles? And John says, "We've written," but he doesn't acknowledge our authority. And in the very next verse, he talks about how men have tried to come to the church, but Diotrephes wouldn't allow them to come. Why? Because this was his domain. This was his church, and he didn't want any other men treading on his territory. Well, there's a flip side to that, a positive example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul's attitude. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And it's not about us. We don't proclaim ourselves, not like Diotrephes. We don't proclaim ourselves, but Christ as Lord. And all we are your servants, and we're your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're just stewards. We're just stewards. And so, a potential elder cannot be arrogant because he's got to operate as a steward. And a steward understands, first and foremost, the church isn't his. Next of all, a steward understands that the church does not serve his ends, as the church isn't here to serve him. As a steward, the faithful elder recognizes that the church does not exist to serve him, to accomplish his desires, but rather to serve God and to accomplish God's desires. There are many an arrogant pastor who has a vision as to what the church ought to be and what the church ought to accomplish. There are many a pastor who view the church as the means to build his own kingdom. The people then are not viewed as God's household or God's flock that require a tender, loving shepherd, but the people are viewed as stepping stones. Just stepping stones along the way for me to find success, to get my name in lights, to become a big name within Christendom. This man wants quick growth. He wants building programs. He wants expansion. He wants a name for himself. People then, instead of becoming the focus of ministry as far as their needs, people simply become either the means to or the obstacles before his desires, as whatever he desires to accomplish. And so you've seen this. You've seen men, more times than not, when you see a quote-unquote celebrity pastor whose ministry revolves around his name. More times than not, and there are some exceptions to this, but more times than not, you see that that man is a very strong-willed, big personality, and this ministry revolves around him, and he really operates as if it's his kingdom. That is a disqualifying personality trait. He is to operate as a steward, not my church, not my ministry. It's not about my name. It's not about my success. It's not about my recognition or anything like this. This is God's church, and I'm just a steward, just a servant. And so there are many congregations, frankly, who are just as guilty as a pastor who is arrogant. Because there are many churches who want to see success. They want to see the church grow. They're lusting after church growth. They're lusting after church success. And so they seek that vision-casting, goal-oriented pastor, hoping he's going to bring the church to the next level. I've actually seen that phrase used in applications. You see churches that are looking for pastors and so on, and it'll say in the description there, looking for a man who will take us to the next level. Well, what in the world does that mean? And so pastors are guilty of that, but churches are guilty too for seeking men who have this type of character instead of seeking humble men who have the character of Christ, who just give deference to God's plan, God's will, God's means, God's purposes for God's glory. And so a elder not only recognizes that the church does not belong to him and that the church is not there to serve his ends, but also he recognizes that the church does not operate according to his desires. It does not operate according to his desires. This is what stewardship is all about. The church operates in such a way that's not determined by the pastor. The church is to operate according to the word of God. That is, Calvary Baptist Church does not operate the way that Rick wants it to operate. The Calvary Baptist Church operates according to the word of God. And so faithful elders who are seeking to lead a church point the church to God's plan and God's design for the church. It's for this reason that at Calvary Baptist Church we have adopted what we've called a biblical philosophy of ministry. A biblical philosophy of ministry. And we've sought to find principles in the Word of God that can guide how we do church. Because we're just stewards. And so, Lord, show us how you want the church to operate, and then give us the grace and the power to implement this and to guide and to lead the church according to your plan. And so our biblical philosophy of ministry says that some key priorities to us are, number one, a high view of God. A high view of God. That reverential worship of God. Believing that he is holy and he is set apart, and so we are not to be irreverent. We're not to be slapstick, or we're not to bring in the worldly entertainment in our worship or anything like this, but we're to have a high view of God. Next, we believe that we are to affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need to be creative or inventive or innovative in the way that we do ministry. We recognize that God blesses His Word. His Word is sufficient for everything we need when it comes to a life of godliness. And so we rely upon the sufficiency of Scripture. Next of all, we believe that the Spirit is active and working in ministry. And so we're not legalistic. We believe that the Holy Spirit, if somebody's a genuine believer, exists on the inside of a man or woman, and that Holy Spirit is using God's means to grow that person. And so we're not going to use worldly methods. We're not going to use legalistic methods to try to get somebody to change or somebody to grow. We're going to use God's means, knowing that it's God's Spirit that brings about growth. And when it comes to evangelism, it's the Holy Spirit that draws people. And so we better get the gospel right, and we better use God's means to preach. So that God will, by His Holy Spirit, draw men to Himself. And so we believe in a high view of God. We affirm the sufficiency of Scripture. We recognize the Spirit's ministry. We also seek to have an accurate view of man's nature. Man is fallen. Man is spiritually dead. And so we need to use God's means to bring them to spiritual life, because it's God who does that. Also, we have a correct understanding of the purpose of the church. And we believe that God would have us ordain godly, qualified leadership, godly qualified leadership. And so that makes up our biblical philosophy of ministry. All of that is an attempt to say, we give deference to God's plan for His church, as contained in the Word of God. We as stewards are not here to see this church operate according to our desires, except insofar as our desires align with the Word of God. And so Calvary Baptist Church must operate in a way consistent with biblical principles. This is not, you know, the church is not my playground. The church is not my pet project. So as I can determine how things ought to be done, I have to be submissive to God in His design as revealed in the Word for the church. And so our responsibility is simply to implement the plan that God has laid out in Scripture. And so this very passage that we're looking at in Titus, if we're going to ordain an elder, do we just sit down and write down a list? These are the things that I think will be helpful. These are the things that I think we ought to have. No. The Word of God has a list. There's a list there. And so our job is simply to say, okay, this is what God has outlined. So this is the man that God's going to prepare for us. And so that's what we're looking for. This is not us and our desire. We give deference to God's plan because we're just stewards. There's another passage in Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Look at it. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. This again is Paul telling Titus, this is what you ought to teach. So Titus, this is not for you just to come up with a plan as to how to instruct and what to teach the people. He's saying this is an authoritative list of things that you must teach. And so he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he tells them what that sound doctrine would look like. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And in that passage, Paul tells Titus, this is what you need to say to the older women. This is what you need to say to the younger women. This is what you need to say to the older men. This is what you need to say to the younger men. And what was Titus to do? Not be creative or inventive or to change that message or to soften the edges. He was simply to take what existed in the revealed will of God that was given to him with apostolic authority and to implement it. You're just a steward, Titus. This is not your church. And so use God's means and God's design. And so a faithful leader not only recognizes, or a faithful elder not only recognizes that the church does not belong to him or serve his ends or operate according to his desires, but he also recognizes that he's just a steward, so the church's success should not be credited to him. The church's success should not be credited to him. A steward carries out the master's will using the master's plan and the master's resources. And in the case of God's steward, he does it all in the master's power. The church in Corinth didn't understand this. And so they started becoming sectarian. They started aligning themselves behind the men. All right, they're elevating the servants. And so instead of looking at the preachers, Paul, Apollos, and so on, as simple stewards carrying out God's will, instead of looking at the steward and saying, pass them to the master, they started just elevating the steward. And they were saying things like, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, and so on. You see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says to this church, really in a corrective fashion, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. What's happening here? Paul is saying to this church, we're just servants. We're just servants. God's the one who gives the growth. He's the one that gives the increase. He says there in that passage, you're God's field. You're God's building. This is all done with the grace that God has given, the grace that God has given to me. In this way, the elder as a steward can never, ever take credit for ministry success. Look what my teaching has accomplished. Look what my leadership has brought forth. Look what my hard work has done. That's never to be the attitude of the elder. He's to look and to labor in the power of God, the power that God has given him, and to recognize that God gives the increase. And so the fact that the elder operates as a steward means there is no room to boast, no matter what success he sees around him. And think about that temptation. I mean, if you become an elder or a pastor and you're teaching and all of a sudden the church is growing, people are coming, now you're getting all the online views and so on, and it just seems like, wow, ministry success all around you. if you are an arrogant man and all of that is happening all around you, you're going to fall into that temptation to start patting yourself on the back and start building yourself up and taking the credit for such a thing. And so Paul says to Titus, the man cannot be arrogant. As a good steward, he must not be arrogant. In part because he can never take credit for ministry success, and his arrogance will lead him to do so. God's steward has no room of boasting. This is like the master and the servant in Luke chapter 17. Jesus gave a parable. I want you to look at it in Luke chapter 17, verse 9. It says, Jesus talking about a master and a servant, and in verse 9 he says, does he, that is the master, does the master thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's the attitude of a servant of God. I labor, I teach, I minister to others, I sacrifice, I deny myself, I do all of this. But at the end of the day, all I can say is I have done my duty. That's it. I've just done that which was my duty to do. I don't deserve any special commendation, any special recognition. I've simply done what I was commanded to do. The church or ministry should never be a means for a man's ego fulfillment. The faithful pastor does not need to see his name in lights. He doesn't have to become a celebrity. And let me just, in our present culture, with the online world, you can have men even of small churches who could find online success. And so the man with 100 people in his church could have 1,000 people online who follow him. And if that man's arrogant, he's going to start catering to the 1,000 over the 100 because that's what's fulfilling and stroking his ego. Ministry is not for ego fulfillment. The faithful pastor does not need to see his name in light. He doesn't need credit. He is content to simply faithfully labor in God's power according to God's plan, watching God bring forth fruit and giving God all the glory when he sees it happen. A pastor, an elder, cannot be arrogant. He cannot be arrogant because he needs to operate as a steward. And being arrogant is antithetical to being a steward. Those things are not compatible. And so I said to you that we're going to have 5 headings, but this is as far as we're going to get today. This man cannot be arrogant because he must serve as a steward. So we're going to conclude the point. I said at the outset of this series that these qualifications of elders are also going to be very practical for every believer. That is, you're not off the hook. You don't get to sit back and say, okay, well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series on elders, so this doesn't apply to me. That's not the case. Elders are to be exemplary of the character quality that God expects of every believer. And so look at Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show dignity and integrity and dignity and so on. He's saying, Titus, set yourself up so that others can look at you as a model, as an example, a model of good works. In other words, everything that I'm giving you as qualifications for leadership, you are to exemplify so that others also can follow your lead. Look also at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Peter, speaking to his fellow elders in the context there, says of these elders that they are not to be domineering over those in their charge, but they are to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. So, in what sense then are all believers stewards? And if we can show that all believers are stewards, then we also know that not all believers must make sure that they're not arrogant, because being arrogant means that you cannot execute your office as steward. In what sense are all believers stewards? Well, remember Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 25? He gave the parable of the talents. And so the context there is a man who's going on a journey. And before he goes on the journey, he entrusts his estate to his servants. And before he leaves, he finds one servant and he gives this servant 5 measures of silver, 5 talents. He finds somebody else, he gives him 2 measures of silver, 2 talents. He finds somebody else and he gives this one 1 measure of silver or 1 talent. And the text says there that this man determined how much to give each because he understood the ability of these men He gave the 1 5 because he understood he could handle 5. He gave 1 2 because he understood he could handle 2. And he gave the 1 1 because he should have been able to handle 1. That's why he did that. And so the master comes back. And of course, when he comes back, he calls his servants to himself and he says, show me what you've done. Show me what you've done for my estate and for my success with what I have entrusted you with. Show me what you've done. And the Bible says that the one who had 5 doubled his money. It says the one who had 2 doubled his money. But then it says the one who had 1 talent hid it. He dug a hole and he buried it. He didn't do anything with it. Well, the one who doubled the money, the 5 was commended. The one who doubled the 2 was commended. Yeah, they had different amounts, but they both did what they could do with what they had. But the one who had 1 was not commended at all. In fact, there was severe judgment upon that man. Jesus gave this parable to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. What's the lesson there? The lesson is that God has entrusted everyone. He's entrusted every believer with resources and abilities, which he expects his people to employ for his purpose and for his glory as we live this life awaiting his return, which will bring a final reckoning in the end regarding how faithful we have been in serving him. That's for all believers. And so we've said in the past, we, as we await his return, are to do as much as we can with what he has given us for his glory as we await his return. Why? Because we're all stewards. But we're not talking about silver, are we? In Jesus' parable, he gave the men silver. The master gave the men silver, where it says talents. We're not talking just about money, are we? No. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this idea of being a steward, is that just for elders? The idea of being entrusted with something by God for his purposes to bring him glory, is that just for elders? Absolutely not. This is for all believers. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. It says there, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That is, you have received grace from God, which is to be used not for your own purpose or to bring about your own desires, but for the sake of others. Is this, in this way, what? We are good stewards of God's varied grace. That is, we have been entrusted by God with grace to accomplish his purposes among his people using his means for his glory. That's true of you just as much as it is true of me. And look again there in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And so there in that text, what we see is that God has given grace to every believer for a couple purposes. And a couple categories, really. In verse 11, look at it. It says, whoever speaks and whoever serves. Whoever speaks and whoever serves. That is, here are two areas in which the believer can exercise the gifts that God has given him by his grace. There are those who speak. That is, these are those who are going to build others up through conversation, through encouragement, through relationships that way. Maybe it's those who can teach and so on. These are those who speak to others, building them up. But look what it says. Speak as one who speaks oracles of God. That is, you're not to speak to others and speak your own opinions, your own preferences, your own wisdom, your own counsel. It's saying you have been entrusted by God with his grace as a gift with something so that you can help others. Well, that sounds a whole lot like a steward, doesn't it? And that's what it says. And so speak what? The oracles of God. You're a steward. So take what God has entrusted to you, what you know, and speak to others. Not your thoughts, not your opinions, not your preferences, not your wisdom, but God's revelation. You're a steward. So it talks about speaking, but then look what else it says. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so there are those who might not serve others by teaching. There are those who might not be those who are, you know, very prone to instructing others in relationship. But these are those who love to serve. They love to serve others. And so these are those who find ways practically to give their time and their effort, maybe behind the scenes, sacrificing and serving. But even this one, what does it say? Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so the one who speaks, don't speak for yourself. Speak the revelation of God. Those who serve, you don't serve in your own strength. Serve in the strength that God supplies. You're both stewards. And use your stewardship of the grace that God has given you for the building up of others for the glory of God. There's another text in Colossians chapter 1 that I want us to look at, verse 28. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And this is Paul speaking and serving. We proclaim, right? We proclaim. So he's speaking, teaching everyone with all wisdom. And also what? He's toiling, struggling with all his energy. And so he's speaking and he's serving. And he's doing it what? According to the energy that Christ powerfully works within. And for what purpose? Verse 28, to present everyone mature in Christ. Paul understood what it was to be a steward. He's speaking with the wisdom of God. He's serving with the power of God for the purpose of bringing them to maturity in Christ, not for his own purposes. This was stewardship. And look next again back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. It says that we are to speak and we are to serve, speaking the oracles of God, serving by the strength of God, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what stewardship is all about. That God may be glorified through Christ, that he receives all the glory. And so every Christian granted a gift apportioned by God. God understands what you can handle. And so he's apportioned to you his grace for a purpose so that you'll use it for the good of others, for God's glory, and that as you exercise that gift, whether it's speaking according to God's revelation, whether it's serving according to God's strength, when you see success of you exercising your spiritual gift, you give God all the glory for that. And so all Christians are stewards of God's grace. The elder is simply to be an example, leading as a steward. And so all Christians are stewards of God's grace, charged with using all that he has entrusted to us to accomplish all that he wants us to accomplish in his way and for his glory as we await his return. And so just as an elder must not be arrogant, so too every believer as a steward cannot be arrogant. Otherwise, it destroys their stewardship. Just as an elder as a steward recognizes that the church does not belong to him, so every Christian is to recognize that his fellow believers are not to serve him, but he is to serve them. Just as an elder as a steward recognizes that the church does not serve his ends, so every Christian is to recognize that his relationships with fellow believers are to please God and not himself. Just as an elder, as a steward, recognizes that the church does not operate according to his desires, so every Christian is to submit his will, ultimately, to the will of the Lord. Just as an elder, as a steward, recognizes that the church's success can never be credited to him, so too, every Christian is to recognize that whatever he accomplishes in God's kingdom is a product of God's grace and God's strength, which God has granted to him for God's glory and not for his own. So, in conclusion, an elder must not be arrogant. He can't be arrogant because he has to be a steward. An elder must not be arrogant because he must serve as a steward. A faithful steward cannot be self-willed. He cannot be obstinate. He cannot be stubborn. He can't be overbearing. He can't be one who pleases himself above others. If you find a man like that in the pulpit, run away. That church needs a different pastor. That man's not qualified. And disaster lies ahead. Instead, God's faithful steward carries out God's will, using God's plan and God's resources, managing God's household for God's glory. And when the stewardship is complete, what does he say? Look what I've done. Look all that I've accomplished. When his stewardship is complete, he simply declares, I've done that which is my duty to do. I'm not to be commended simply for obeying and doing what I was supposed to do. And he's frankly affirmed and fulfilled with a simple commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so next week, we're going to look at four other reasons that a elder must not be arrogant. And we'll see how far we get. But I'd like to share with you maybe just some practical insights as well that I think that I've learned along the way when it comes to this matter of pride and humility and eldership. And so until then, as I said at the beginning, find ways to encourage one another. Use your gift. God has granted you his grace for a purpose, which is to use that as a steward of God's varied grace for the building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's your responsibility. And so find out how God would use you in the lives of others. And then when you see him blessing you as you relate with others, exercising your spiritual gift, whether it be speaking or whether it be serving, give him all the glory and say, that's just my duty to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your wise design for the church. We thank you for clear direction in Scripture when it comes to how you would have the church operate. And just give us grace. Help us to operate the church according to your will, according to your plan. And help us just to be faithful stewards. I pray you'll help us to remain qualified. Protect our attitude, thinking of the elders and leadership of Calvary Baptist Church. Help us to always be humble and to recognize that you've entrusted us with a stewardship over your people. This is your church. We have your plan as to how you would have it carried out. And help us to always be faithful to that. And according to your will, prepare other men that you would have step into the position of elder. And give us wisdom when these men have been prepared by you and qualified. Help us to appoint these men also over your people. And then I pray that you'd help us all to exercise our spiritual giftedness for the sake of others. Help every believer to recognize that they have a stewardship given to them by you. And I pray you'll bless as others seek to speak and to serve for your glory and for the good of others, and help them to see that you're in it and that you can use them for your glory. Lord, we thank you for all of this, and we pray that the day will come soon where this sickness that's out there, this virus, will pass and that we'll be able to meet together again soon. And we pray that you'll make that happen and even protect our rights and our freedom to be able to meet along the way. Lord, we thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen.